As we look at secrets between you and God. If you've had children, raised children, have grandchildren, you know the question why. Okay? Now sometimes it's just innocent curiosity, sometimes it might be a challenge from an older child. Why? It's a question that children ask their parents. It's a question that adults ask of God. It's a question God wants us to ask of ourselves concerning the things we do in His name, like coming to church, singing songs of worship as we have this morning, giving an offering, praying. Why? Why do we do those things? Once again, let's remember the context that we are going back to see one of the grand themes of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is Matthew 5:20. So take a moment to get your eyes on that text, and we'll be in chapter 6 in just a moment. But in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Oh Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity in this free land. Thank you for our veterans who helped to make it such. For any veterans who are struggling, Lord, we pray your blessing to them. But we thank you for where there is religious freedom because of the work of our armed forces. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can meet in freedom and learn together from our Lord in the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 5, we saw over and over that the Pharisees' definition of righteousness, right behavior before God, that their definition was inadequate. Jesus has pointed that out as we look at the text, has pointed that out in the previous weeks in chapter 5. Chapter 6 shows that not only their definition, but their practice of righteousness was woefully inadequate. And the three actions that he uses to illustrate this are charitable giving, called alms, A-L-M-S, which was an offering for the poor, collected at the temple and at the synagogues. He illustrates through praying. For the Jew, there were three times a day that they regularly prayed, morning, afternoon, and evening. And the third illustration he uses is fasting. Now, it's interesting, only one fast is mentioned in the Old Testament in the law, and that was for the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees fasted twice a week. You might remember in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he says, "I fast twice a week." Well, that's one way we know what their practice was. They would fast Monday and Thursday. Perhaps it's surprising to us as we come to the text this morning that the problem with the Pharisees was not that they failed to do these three things. They gave, they prayed, they fasted. They did them more regularly than the other Jews. They did them, let's be honest, more regularly, more often, likely, than you and me. Their problem was not a lack of religious activity. Their problem was a lack of proper motivation, the why question. Jesus exposes this in the form of a warning to all believers in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at it with me. "Beware of practicing your righteousness," giving alms, praying, fasting. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Jesus gives us here a general principle, which he will then support with three examples. And the general principle is this: guard yourself against the tendency to do good things for God. Listen, to do good things for God to look good to other people. Guard yourself against doing good things for God to look good to other people. If you do good to look good, you've not truly done it for God. And therefore, you will not receive a reward from God. Your reward will be merely what you've sought, the notice of others. A very shallow, fleeting reward that exposes, if you think that way, a heart that is not right before your holy God. Well, Jesus has the remedy for doing good to look good. It's very simple, very practical. In the examples he gives, do good in secret so that what others see is not an issue. Do good in secret. Now, Jesus is not indicating that Christianity and holy living ought to be in secret. We just merely remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you live according to the principles of chapter 5, others will notice a difference in your life. Mercy, love for enemies, peacemaking, purity, truthfulness. But notice in chapter 5, verse 16, this is being good for God's glory. For God's glory, not to be noticed. People will notice a Christian living obediently, but it's for God's glory. In chapter 6, Jesus is speaking of areas of obedience that ought to be secrets between you and God. The first one, giving to those in need. Verses 2 through 4. So when you give to the poor, now notice the word when. When you give to the poor. Listen, Jesus expected his followers, remember the scene, his 12, other disciples and followers around them, and then the multitude had gathered. Jesus expects us to give to others in need when we are able. We give, why? Because we love God and we care about those he has created. They are made in his image, and so we care about their needs. And I think it's good, another topic regarding relative to this, and it comes up in later in chapter 6, is that we should practice wisdom in our finances so that we are able freely to meet needs when we see them in others. When you give to the poor. And then Jesus teaches three principles about giving. First one, don't give so others can see. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, the word for hypocrite is a word that originally meant actor. You may have already known that. One who wore a mask and pretended to be someone else. Giving to the poor had become an opportunity for the Pharisees to put on the mask of mercy toward others. And I know the idea of sounding a trumpet sounds strange to us. In my life of ministry and even before that, I've never heard somebody sound a trumpet at offering time unless they were, you know, playing something from the platform. So we don't think of it in that terms, but I think what Jesus is talking about is that there was a call to the poor, that there was a help available for them, a sounding of a trumpet, calling the poor to come. And the Pharisees would make sure that this was done as they were giving their gift. So in reality, it wasn't really a calling to the poor, but a calling of attention to themselves. And whatever attention they got, Jesus says that was their reward in full. Don't give so others can see. Secondly, give in secret. Verse 3. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Certainly, Jesus means from verse 2, the context, don't call attention to yourself. That is, as much as possible, let such giving just be between you and God. And don't keep, here's what verse 3 I think means, don't keep patting yourself on the back with your left hand. Not only is it a sin to seek the praise of others, it's also a sin to just keep quietly congratulating yourself. So don't give to look good, but at the same time, I think Jesus teaches here, I know he does, don't give just to feel good. That's a lesser motive. That's an earthly motive that just, I feel better about it. It will make you feel good, don't get me wrong, but that's not why we do it. We do it because it's good in God's eyes and gives glory to him. And yes, obedience will give joy to the heart. But don't do it just to congratulate yourself. Give in secret. And then thirdly, God sees what you give. Look at verse 4, the continuation of it. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Giving to those in need will be blessed by God. What does Jesus mean by this reward? Well, sometimes, maybe even often, that blessing will be a current event so that you will be able to continue to bless others. Certainly Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this truth in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make, he's talking about giving to another part of the body of Christ that was in need because of a famine. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So he's giving the principle that you give, God blesses. Well, the intention of that blessing is so that you will be ready to give again. I tell you, the idea of giving so you could get rich is foreign. That's not in the scriptures. If God blesses you because you give, it's so that you can be ready to give again, because you're a channel of blessing to others. So often, the reward might be now, so that we can continue to bless others, but certainly it is in heaven. And chapter 6 bears this out, the continuation of Jesus' teaching on the mountain. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in or steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What a grand thought. Walter Shepherd provided and put up a mailbox at our parsonage, Jody and I, when we first moved here, shortly after we arrived anyway. And in thanking him, I remember his words, you can't keep what you don't give away. Something I guess he lived by, a principle that he had taken from the scripture. He meant that to use wealth obediently, even in the simplest of ways, meeting the need of someone else is to lay up treasure in heaven. Listen, God sees when we do that. And he's the only audience we are to care about. He is the reward. His is the reward that we seek. The second illustration is praying. And so the second secret between you and God is praying. Notice verse 5, when you pray, and we stop on the word when, Jesus expects you to pray. But don't pray so others can see. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, Jesus, don't take this the wrong way. Public prayer is presented in Scripture. Jesus is not condemning public prayer in the church, as we've had public prayer this morning. We know that's not condemned. That which leads us all to the throne of God as a body together. But he is condemning public prayer that is really for the public and not for God. The Pharisees would just happen to be in public when it was the time of prayer, that morning, evening, those three times, morning, afternoon, evening times of prayer. They would happen to be at the synagogue, or they would happen to be on the street corner purposefully, in other words. And Jesus calls them hypocrites because they would play the role of a man of prayer when in reality they weren't seeking God's ear, but the audience of others, the ears of others. What is their reward? Well, notice it is simply the notice of others, but no fellowship with God, no answers from God. They have their reward already in that they were seen by men. Now listen, when you pray publicly, I think there's some general practical counsel that should be given here. When you pray publicly, which is not wrong to do, but let's do it right. Let's, when we pray publicly, pray to God and not be speaking to the people around you. We don't need to explain things to God. So if it ever comes in your mind, oh, people might not understand that, don't worry about it when you're praying. God understands. You're praying to Him. And it's not a time to teach. I know pastors are very tempted, especially the prayer at the conclusion of the message when something else pops in the mind. Oh, how can I get that out there? No, it's not the right time to teach. God doesn't need to be taught. And you don't need to change the tone of your voice. I don't hear that much, but have heard it over the years. Reverence is a matter of the heart, not the tone of our voice. So just some practical thoughts on praying publicly. God knows. So we don't have to come to Him with explanation, as if talking about when they went in the hospital and what has happened the day before. He knows all of that. And I don't mean to belabor that point. I'm just saying it is a test in my heart every time I pray when I begin to explain or when I begin to teach. Thankfully, I don't think I changed the tone of my voice, but you call me on it if I do. It is a challenge to my heart that I'm not thinking. I am thinking about the fact that we are praying together, but thinking about God and praying to Him. Don't pray so others can see. Secondly, pray in secret, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. The idea of the inner room here was probably a storeroom where treasure would be kept, where those passing by don't look in and see a true secret place. Let me just ask you, do you have this practice in your life? Do you have a secret place? Now, it doesn't have to be a room with a closed door, but do you have that place of isolation, that place of loneliness, as it is called in Mark chapter 1:35, where Jesus went out to a lonely place? Do you have that place of privacy where you can shut the door, so to speak? A place where you can be alone with God. I want you to notice something extremely encouraging in verse 6. I want you to notice that God is in secret. So if you go to seek Him with a heart that is right before Him, you will meet Him. A place where you can keep and enjoy the treasure of prayer. And this is not the only way that we pray. We understand that we pray with others, and that's encouraging. We pray as a fellowship, and that's encouraging. But it is the, I will say, foundational way to pray, your personal prayer life before God. This was the pattern of Jesus' life, as I've already referenced, and it's the pattern of all who follow Him seriously. Jesus, in the early morning, while it was still dark, got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Foundational to our lives, our spiritual lives, our lives before God, Jesus is saying, of pleasing the Lord. So pray privately to God, encouraged that God hears, that He is with you in that place of prayer. Thirdly, God sees your prayer, verse 6, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God knows the sincerity of our prayers, and He will bless the life of a man, a woman, boy or girl, any believer, He will bless them with the assurance of His presence and His peace. So one of the ways He blesses is with with that assurance and peace. I think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you remember the next verse, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So one of the rewards, so to speak, one of the blessings of God is assurance, is peace before him. And then certainly Matthew 7, the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, is going to talk about answers, specific answers to prayer. That's the reward of prayer in secret. Matthew 7, verse 7, if you're in the text, you can turn to that, certainly. Ask and it will be given to you, and you will find. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, more on prayer next week. And by the way, that will be the topic of In the Study with Pastor John and Pastor Matt, which we'll do right from the platform here. We're going to go deeper and in some different directions into the Lord's Prayer from the morning sermon in that evening time together. So I hope you can come to that. But more on prayer next week. The third secret between you and God is fasting. That's verses 16 through 18. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons, normally because of a burden on your heart. Let me give you three examples from Scripture. A burden of sin and the need of repentance and submission. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says there, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth and with dirt upon them, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So a burden of sin and a need to repent and submit to God. Another reason for fasting would be a burden of prayer, something that is burdening your heart that you want to spend special prayer, fervent prayer on. Nehemiah, again, chapter 1, 3, and 4. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity, this is back in Israel, are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Well, that burdened Nehemiah. And he says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Another reason for fasting would be a burden of ministry. And these two examples come from the book of Acts as we see the church and as we see missions taking off by God's grace. In Acts chapter 13, 2 and 3, this is about Paul and Barnabas. While they were ministering the church at Antioch to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Again, in chapter 14, when they had appointed elders for them in some of the early churches, in every church it says, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in which they had believed. So a burden of ministry is another reason to fast. Verse 16. Whenever you fast, by now you know the first thing that you should notice, the word when, right? Whenever. Jesus expects you and me to fast. When? Well, I would say when fasting is appropriate and helpful in concentrating on his will. I mean, the Jews had the one set time. The Pharisees had two set times a week. But I think a better plan than that is when we are burdened. And if we are growing in Christ, we will be burdened. And when God burdens you, if you are physically able to, fasting is a way that will cause you to concentrate on what you are burdened about. Yes, you're reminded, I haven't eaten. Why haven't I eaten? Because I'm praying. I'm giving attention to this in the Scripture and in prayer. But don't fast so others can see, verse 16. Whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Those fasting would look extremely solemn and even leave their face unwashed so as to appear distressed. Ashes were sprinkled on the head, clothing was torn, shoes were discarded, no normal greeting was offered. The Pharisees would trudge through the streets appearing extremely pious, and they were so conspicuous, that the Romans even mocked them in their theater presentations, calling them the fasting Pharisees. They would have parts in the plays and so forth, or people would imitate them. But others noticed and they got their reward. I remember one time on a week of spiritual renewal, I think it's okay to talk about it in the past, I'm not really calling attention to it, but just the dilemma of what to do. I was fasting during at least part of the study time, and showing up at the door, because this was the time I was using the, Debbie and Dan Sheffield's trailer. And Debbie, just bless her heart, Southern hospitality, shows up with a plate of lemon squares. And I just looked at her and, you know, I thanked her and took them from her and continued with my fast. She knew something was wrong. Either I didn't like lemon squares, and she thought of it later and asked me about it, bless her heart. But we don't do it so others can see. So I could not bring myself to say, Debbie, I'm fasting, take them away. No, of course, I just received them. I think I brought them home. And thus began the legend of lemon squares in our house. That's another story. But don't fast so others can see. Secondly, fast in secret, verse 17 and 18. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. In other words, don't externally distinguish yourself. The Pharisees were doing this. Jesus is obviously referring to them here. Don't let yourself go unwashed and ungroomed. That's not the point. Practice your normal preparations so that you will look normal, so that your fast will be in secret. And then thirdly, again, God sees your fast. Verse 18, but by your Father, noticed by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God sees and rewards three times. Jesus has emphasized that. When God sees a sincere fast, he's pleased. And whether our burden is answered, listen, whether the burden is answered or grace is given to bear up in the midst of a burden, he answers and he blesses. Some implications of this portion. I think the penetrating question for each of us is, are we using religious activity to convince others we are spiritual? The three examples, giving to those in need, praying, or fasting. Are we convincing others that we are spiritual rather than simply doing those things privately unto God? Giving, praying, and fasting, according to Jesus here, in significant ways, should be secrets between you and God. And when they are out of a love for God and a desire to please him, they will be. Indeed, this is one of the signs of a true Christian, that he or she does things for God, things that others never see, because we love him. It doesn't matter who sees it. We love him. So it might be a songwriter writing a song. It might be someone giving an anonymous gift. And by the way, it's okay that the church keeps a record of your gifts. We're not talking about that. There's some wisdom in doing that for tax purposes and so forth. Not talking about everything has to be a secret, but just if you ever are doing it for show, that's where we have crossed the line. But to do things just for God, things that others never see. One of the signs of a false Christian is that he or she is only, quote unquote, spiritual when other Christians are watching. And if that's you, that's a problem of the heart. If you are a different person when you are alone than you are at church, that would be evidence that something's wrong. Someone said it this way: if you appear to be what you are not, you are not what you ought to be. Okay? And don't miss in this passage the awesome doctrine of God's omniscience. Listen, three times Jesus declares that God the Father sees what is in secret, the deeds we do, the thoughts we communicate in prayer, the motive of the heart, why we are doing things. And the encouragement from Jesus is that God sees your giving. God sees and hears your praying. God sees your fasting. It doesn't go unnoticed. It is seen by the one that we are seeking to please. And what does that mean? It means he's here with us. He's present. He is omnipresent. But there's another side of that coin, isn't there? Opposite of encouragement is conviction. God sees behind the mask. He's in the secret place. He knows how often you come there. Jesus is impressing upon us that a form of religion does not make one right with God. A form of religion does not save. It is an empty shell. It is a whitewashed tomb, he will tell the Pharisees. Our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. But we're not capable. We fall short. Jesus did not fall short. What he is describing as secrets between us and God is what he practiced in his life. He did not fall short. In the gracious offer of the salvation that God gives, he takes away our sin because Jesus died for it. He puts it upon Jesus. Jesus satisfies the penalty of sin. And God takes the righteous life of Christ and credits it to you and I who repent and believe. So I invite you who haven't to call on him from an honest heart, a heart that knows your need of forgiveness. And I have good news. He's willing to meet you there in the secret place. He's waiting with mercy and with grace. So take the mask off if you need to. Confess sin and receive forgiveness and strength to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us, to teach us through your Son. Thank you for the recording of this time of teaching in Christ's life, for our edification, our sanctification, but also, Lord, to convict those who are not right with you, who are not saved, of sin. So, Father, we who know the secret place, we thank you. But grow us in these areas of giving, fasting, praying. But those, Father, who need to come to Christ, would you convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Draw them. Do what I can't do through my words. But what you can do through your power of opening a heart, convicting it, and drawing it to Christ. We pray for that. We thank you for two that will profess that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.